Just as the Shang dynasty in China was beginning to make its mark, and as Pharaoh Amenhotep II was recovering from the mark he had made on Egypt because he was the Pharaoh of the Exodus, there were some men making their mark on Israel. And you know these men that I'm going to be talking about today, but not by name. The Bible does identify them in this way. It says, from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Sushi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophshi. From the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Machi. Who was Shammua and his brethren? I was going to preach on this a couple of weeks ago, and then didn't because of some health problems I was having. But when Nathan saw the title of the sermon, he wondered why I was going to be speaking on Shamu the whale. No, look at that again. It's Shammua and his brethren. Well, who were they? They were leaders in Israel. And what does it take to be a leader? You have to care for the people you're leading. You have to have passion for what your group is about. And you have to have skill to help your group achieve its goal. Therefore, the tribes of Israel chose these men to be leaders because they were recognized for their care, compassion, and skill. They had established themselves in the eyes of their tribes, demonstrating success in getting things done. When Moses gave them a new job, he knew he could count on them to do what needed to be done. As leaders, he knew they had influence over their various tribes and thus over all of Israel. These men were also able to do something that Moses never did as a leader in Israel. Although he had privileges that no one else on earth had ever had, yet these men did something that even that privileged man could not do. They were men who obeyed Moses and the Lord. Moses told them something they had to do, and they went and did it. Yet for some reason, we do not know these men by name. You know, there was even a valley that was renamed because of something they did there. And what they did there is often pictured in a large way. The valley was renamed the Valley of Ishkol, or in other words, the Valley of Cluster. Shammua and his brethren were like Judas, of whom we say what might have been. Judas did many good things during his 3.5 year ministry with Jesus Christ. And yet, as you know, at the end, he did something that ruined his name. Well, Shammua and his brethren did many good things in Israel, but they then ruined their good, which is why we typically don't know these men by name. They should have become famous Instead, they became infamous. And I urge you not to imitate these men, at least in the latter part of their lives. Do not think like Shammua and his 9 brethren. Rather, think like 2 of his brethren whose names I did not read earlier. When I was reading the names and the tribes that they were from, you may have noticed that I did not read the names of 3 tribes. 1, the tribe of Levi, did not provide a man for this job, although the tribe of Levi provided Moses and Aaron. But the tribes of Judah and Ephraim, the other 2 tribes, provided some men for the same job. Do you know who Shammua and his brethren were? When I mention the 2 other names, you will know instantly who the other men were. In fact, when I just begin the sound of the first syllable of the first name's man, you'll already know who they are. You see, Joshua and Caleb traveled with Shammua and with the other 9 into the land of Canaan. Why do we know the names of Joshua and Caleb, but we do not know the names of Shammua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Gul? Well, look at the thinking of Shammua and his brethren. Numbers chapter 13 shows that Shammua and his brethren were leaders in their tribes who went into the land of Canaan, something Moses never got to do, at least not as a leader in Israel. These men obeyed Moses and the Lord by going into the land of Canaan, bringing back some of its fruit, just like Moses said to do, carrying 1 cluster of grapes on a pole between 2 men. And we often surmise from that that this cluster must have been huge, that they only brought 1 back and they had to carry it on a pole. How big were the grapes? And so they renamed the valley where they got it, the Valley of Ishkol, or the Valley of Cluster. And yet, these men ruined any good that they might have done for Israel, and they ruined any good that they might have done for their own names when they said this to Moses and Israel, starting at verse 27. Of Numbers 13. Then they told him, Moses, and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," man, I wish they hadn't said that word. Don't you hate it? You go to the doctor, and he says, "This is good with you, and this is good with you, and this is good with you, but..." That one word right there is about to tell you everything that I've just said is nullified by what I'm about to say. Same thing here. These men said, "Here's all the good stuff. Nevertheless, what we're about to tell you completely makes that null and void. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Joshua and Caleb in particular, heard this. And they thought, uh-oh, this is bad news they're reporting. So immediately, Caleb speaks. And he quiets the people and tells them, we are well able to overcome them. And then the 10 spies turned right around and contradicted Caleb. Listen to verse 31 and following. But the men who had gone up with him, Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. They're defeated before they even got started. I want you to understand just how bad this was that they spoke to Israel. I want you to understand just how much they discouraged the children of Israel that it's actually considered a sin. Because as you keep reading in the book of Numbers and you come to Numbers chapter 32, about 38 years after this incident, Moses has heard that 2.5 of the tribes want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And in his mind, that means they're all going to stay there, and the warriors in those tribes are not going to go into the land of Canaan and fight and, you know, do the things God wanted there and conquer the land for Israel. Now, he found out later he was wrong. They had every intention, yes, of settling on the west or east side, but that the men were not only going to go fight with the rest of Israel, they were even going to lead the rest of Israel. But before he heard that, listen to what he said to those men. And I want you to notice how he goes clear back to 38 years to the time when the spies, the 10 spies, gave a bad report and discouraged the hearts of the Israelites. Listen to verse 7. He says, now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, Moses continued to say, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. He's saying, listen, don't you know why we spent all this time in the wilderness and why we haven't been in Canaan for the past 4 decades? It's because of what your fathers did when they gave a bad report. Verse 14. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness. Do you want to be out here another 40 years? And you will destroy all these people. Whoa. Don't ever be guilty of discouraging your brethren from doing the right thing. The 10 spies reported accurately of the land, but they gave a bad report about the nations. They believed the Canaanites were stronger than Israel. They believed that Israel could not overcome the fortifications of the Canaanites. They were intimidated by the Canaanites. They looked little in the sight of the Canaanites. Evidently, when the spies went there, they saw the people of the Canaanites. Maybe they were all like Goliath. Maybe Goliath was just you know, a remnant left over from these people. They saw people who may have been 10 feet tall, and they looked at them, and they also saw those people looking back at them, maybe with a smirk on their face, like, what are you little people doing here? So the 10 spies concluded they were outgunned, outfinanced, outmanned, and outsized. Were the Canaanites greater than the Egyptians? How did Israel manage to escape the Egyptians both in Egypt and at the Red Sea? And how did Israel survive for 2 years in the wilderness to the time that, you know, they sent the 10 spies? They'd forgotten something. The 10 spies looked at the power of the world, and it was impressive. The 10 spies, who were former slaves, looked at themselves, and they were not impressed. There's one place they're not looking. There's one at whom they're not looking. And that's the Lord. They looked at the enemy, and they looked at themselves, and they said, there's no way we can do it. How could they forget the 10 plagues? How could they forget the Red Sea crossing? And then the subsequent destruction of the Egyptians in the Red Sea? They must have reasoned, that was then, this is now. Just because God did something like that then doesn't mean He'll do it today. Why is it that humanity, not just Israel during those days, why is it that humanity thinks that way? That what God did yesterday, He can't or won't do today. By their leadership and by their greater numbers, those spies outnumbered the faithful ones 10-2 and influenced Israel not to live by faith. Therefore, the Israelites complained about the current leadership. In Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, then skipping down to verse 10, here's what it is said. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. And their wish, by the way, was going to come true. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them, Moses and Aaron, with stones. Then, for their faithlessness, fear, and frightening of Israel, the Lord took their lives. Look at verses 36 and 37. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Do you believe the Lord is in charge, or do you believe that the world is just too strong for the church to overcome it? Did you believe, or do you believe, the message of 1 John 5 that Lake read earlier? I hope that when Lake and the other boys in the evening, when they read the scripture, that you're just not thinking, now isn't that cute to see those young men up there reading? I hope you're listening to them because they're reading the Holy Scriptures. They're reading what the Holy Spirit wants to say to this congregation. Did you hear what he read in 1 John 5? I want to note especially verse 4. John said this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And how's that, John? And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And you know something, brethren? Our brethren who have been living since the time of the cross, in all the centuries before us, they've been living by that verse, and they've been victorious, and I have every intention of being in their number. And I hope you do too. That you don't want to be left behind. Now, look at the faith of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 13 shows that Caleb knew they could take the land. Back to Numbers 13, verse 30, a verse that I skipped earlier. Here's what the Bible says he said. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, why did Caleb believe they were able to overcome it? Is it because he had high self-esteem? Is it because he had high national esteem? No. It's because he had God esteem. He put his value and faith in God. Now, where does our faith rest? Is it in ourselves? Is it in our nation? Is it in the church? It should only be in one place, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 14 shows that even after the people complained and did not believe the Lord's ability, Joshua and Caleb still tried to persuade the people. Listen to verses 6 through 9 of Numbers 14. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They knew that it depended upon the Lord, not their ability, size, or strength. These two knew that it depended upon whether the Lord delighted in them. They urged the people not to rebel against the Lord. They urged them not to fear the Canaanites. They revealed that the Canaanites' protection had been taken away from them. That's why they're our bread. We can take them easily. And they encouraged the Israelites, saying, "The Lord is with us." Could not the same God who poured out the plagues on Egypt pour out the same or greater plagues on the Canaanites? Why was it that the Egyptians were no match for the Lord, but the Lord was no match for the Canaanites in the eyes of the Israelites? It doesn't make sense. Did the Lord delight in Israel? Did not the past 2 years mean anything to the 10 spies and to the rest of Israel? What about us? Do you have the spirit of the 10 or the spirit of the 2, Joshua and Caleb? If the world fights against the church, who do you believe will win? Well, I want to tell you, Daniel 2:44 prophesies that the church does. I want to tell you that Revelation 11 and verse 15 prophesies that the church does. That all the kingdoms of the world the Lord consumes and makes them His for the benefit of His people. Does the Lord delight in us? I don't know what else He could do. I don't know what greater work He could do other than what He did for us in Jesus Christ. Or do we believe that the Father has pulled back and left us on our own? I don't think so. Have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. You know, after Moses pleaded with God to forgive Israel for believing the bad report of the 10 spies, he said he would do that. He said he'd forgive them. But he also said Israel, as well as the 10, had to still suffer for their faithlessness, fear, and frightening of others. Numbers 14 again, verse 20 and following says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it.'" Would you go home today determined to have the spirit of Caleb? You won't be sorry for it. Has not the Lord promised that he would be with us even to the end? You know the Great Commission. At the very end of the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus Christ said to the apostles, "And lo, I am with you even to the end." Now, in the verse just before, he had told the apostles, "Now, you're to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you." So I know that what he said in verse 20 does not apply only to the apostles. When Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you to the end," or to the end of the age, or the end of the world, depending upon your translation, he's telling me when I read that, that just as much as he was with Matthew, just as much as he was with Thomas, just as much as he was with Paul, he's with me today. I have no hesitation in saying that. I have no hesitation in saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who backed up those men and led them to victory, although they had to pay for it with their lives, I think the same thing he said there and the same actions, he backs me up and he backs you up too. If you do whatever he commands you to do. Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you encourage your brethren to believe that? Or do you have a defeatist attitude? Do you look at yourself and realize, you know, I'm defeated before I even begin? Okay, I know what the Lord tells me to do, but I don't think it's going to do any good. You know, like Peter, when the Lord told Peter, "Throw your net over on this side of the boat and you'll get this large catch of fish." "Oh, Lord, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say," sort of like, just to prove you wrong. And what happened? Peter caught so many fish, he needed help, not only from his workers in the boat, but from the next boat to help pull it in. And then he realized what he had done. And he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He realized that it was sinful not to believe the Lord, not to live by faith. Same thing today. Again, all that what's said there at the end of Matthew 28, he still expects that full faith from every one of us today. Even if we think it won't do any good. Even if we think we won't be successful. You know, leave that to him. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." See, we're too concerned about the increase. We think that's our job, and it's not, brethren. He wants us to do the planting and the watering, leave the increase to Him. Sometimes He'll give an increase and sometimes He won't. He just said, plant and water. Plant water all over the place. Do your good works wherever you can find the opportunity. Do you need to rededicate yourself to God today? Do you need to rededicate yourself as a Christian to Jesus Christ? I hope that you go here today and you'll consider these scriptures I've given you and you'll be like Joshua and Caleb and you'll be like those apostles. And if you want us to pray for you, brother, sister, we'd be delighted to do that. If on the other hand you're saying, hey, wait a minute, I think I'm one of the Canaanites. I'm not even in Israel. That is, I'm not even in the church. I'm not even a Christian yet. What do I do? Here's what you need to do. You need to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. Turn your whole life around. And then you need to start your Christian walk by being baptized in water. And you can do that this morning. Whether it's rededication or to become a Christian in the first place, you can come forward now to stand and sing and we'll assist you.